Well, again, good morning. We're going to be continuing in our Jesus Stories series this morning as we're kind of going through the parables of Jesus. And I would like to go ahead and pray again real quick, if you would join me before we jump in. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for this morning. Thank you, God, for all that you are doing. And we just ask right now, Father, that you'd grab our focus, that you'd grab our attention, Lord, as we get into your word, Father, that you'd speak clearly and boldly to us. I pray, Lord, that you get me out of the way, Lord, that you say only what you want to say, Father, and that we could leave here changed by you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. So a couple years ago, NBC came out with a show called Powerless. Anyone in here ever catch any episodes of Powerless? A couple, mostly Ryan and Sarah and my wife, because they're the ones that introduced us to the show. But it was just okay. I'll be honest with you. It was just an okay show, and the executives at NBC felt that way also because they canceled it after just a few episodes. But we started watching it, and really, personally, I felt like the premise of the show was fantastic. It's set in a superhero universe, and if you've ever watched any kind of superhero movies, you know how there's always this epic battle between the villain and the good guys, and in the middle of that battle, there's all this destruction. Like, cars are getting thrown at people, and buildings are getting smashed as they're punching each other and trying to fight. And in the midst of that, there are all these helpless, innocent people running around, scrambling for their lives, just trying to survive. The show is about them. So they're the characters in the show. It's the people in the background who are just trying to make it in a superhero world. It was a great idea, poorly executed, good idea. Personally, I thought that the opening credits was the highlight of the show. That was the best part of it, which is what I would like to show to you this morning. So I'm going to show you the opening credits, whet your appetite to watch a show that you can't watch, but I hope you enjoy it. Go ahead, gentlemen, if you're ready. Doesn't that look great? Well, too bad. You can't watch it. It was just okay. But I love this idea here. And kind of as the show unfolded, what you had was you had a bunch of the regular Joes in the background, like you saw it zoomed in on them behind all the destruction. And they all work for Van Wayne, Bruce Wayne's cousin, for Wayne Industries. And their goal is to try to come up with these gimmicks and gadgets and these inventions to try to protect them and all the other powerless people who are helpless or just running around in a superhero universe. So they're trying to empower themselves with these man-made inventions for protection so that they can fight back. And when I was praying a while ago, and all of a sudden these opening credits came back into my mind, and I saw these people hiding behind lampposts, and that whole idea of these powerless people trying to come up with these man-made gimmicks to try to protect themselves. And I feel like God spoke to me and he said, yeah, that's what it's like. This is so true for so many Christians, for so many churches. This has been true for me. I'll be completely honest with you. I have lived this way. Sometimes I would just look out at this world with all this death and destruction. I look out at all the helpless people just trying to survive. And I'd feel helpless too. I'd feel powerless. Like, what can I do? Because we have such a terrible enemy who's out there and he's causing destruction. There's this villain that's out there. And I see the needs. I see people who are dying because of lack of basic necessities like clean drinking water, food, shelter. I see people bound by addictions. I see people whose lives are just being destroyed. And I want to do something, and I want to make a difference, but I feel like most of the time I'm hiding behind a lamppost. I don't know what to do in the face of such evil and darkness and suffering. Yet at the same time, I see some people that are out there, and they're doing something. I see people out there, and they're like fighting back, and they're taking on the enemy, and man, they're throwing blows back, punching back. And they don't seem powerless.
they seem supernatural. Like they're these superheroes and they're going and they're doing something and lives are being saved because of them. But I'm behind the lamppost, feeling helpless, feeling hopeless. But deep down, I know that that's not how any of us were meant to live. But I feel like especially today in our American Christian culture, that's what's normal. It's become normal for the church or for Christians to hide behind buildings, to be just okay with gimmicks and gadgets. We're like Wayne Industries, and we try to come up with ways, we try to manufacture some sort of power for us powerless people, come up with some way to protect ourselves from the evil that's out there. So we hide behind church buildings, and we're okay with it. We're okay with the man-made efforts, the man-made inventions that insulate us with all the light shows and the hyped-up events and bookstores and whatever we can to just keep us safe and secure, protect us from what's going on out there, instead of being empowered to be the light in the darkness. It's become easy for us to just kind of go to man-made inventions and to rely on that as our source of power, and we were never meant to live that way. If you are a follower of Jesus, your life is nothing short of miraculous. If we have the love of Jesus in us, we have supernatural love in us. We have the power of the Holy Spirit coursing through our veins. Our lives should be powerful, not powerless. We are not helpless or hopeless. Yeah, the wind's billowing out there. It's okay. It's all a metaphor. It's what I'm talking about. In us. Powerful. But I believe that God wants to fill us. And if we continue, though, to rely on man-made efforts, to rely on ourselves, we're only ever going to have human-sized results. We are never going to be able to do the things that God is asking us to do or be who God is asking us to be or to have the impact that God is asking us to have if we continue to rely on ourselves and our good ideas and our man-made efforts. We need more, and there's more available for us. Jesus tells a story that I believe will take us deeper into understanding what it means to have that power in our lives, to have fruit in our lives, to have love in our lives. If you have your Bibles, please go back to the book of Luke, chapter 13. I'll give you guys a second to go there. We're going to be in Luke 13, verse 6. Just to set the scene here, you guys can flip and then just hang out for a second. I want to set the scene because we've been trying to just enter the story every single week as we're following Jesus around. I want to imagine that we are following Jesus around. We're part of the crowd, and we're with him. He's on his way to Jerusalem, and he's still on his way. He's traveling through the towns of Samaria. He's stopping everywhere, telling these awesome stories. He knows when he gets to Jerusalem, he's going to be crucified. So he's telling stories one after another to try to give us a deeper understanding. So far, we've heard him tell stories about a man who found buried treasure, or about two friends at midnight, two bad friends, or like last week, this time-wasting, life-wasting barn builder. So we've been hearing these awesome Jesus stories, and we're there with him again, and he's teaching. All of a sudden, some guys show up with some headline news. They kind of interrupt Jesus. They bust into the crowd, and they start talking about how Pontius Pilate just murdered some men from Galilee in the temple. They're offering their sacrifices, and he just killed them. And I imagine everyone in the crowd around, they're shaking their heads. Man, that's too bad. It's tragic. But, you know, I mean, they got what was coming to them. Because everyone back then, they believed that bad things only happen to bad people. So they must have been really horrible to get themselves murdered like that. Because bad things only happen to bad people. And so this is what they're thinking. These guys must have been really terrible sinners. And Jesus knows this. He sees them shaking their heads. He knows what they're thinking. And he calls it out. He says, do you think that they're the worst sinners around? Do you think that that's why this happened? Because they're the worst sinners in Galilee. And then he tells them another one. What about that other piece of headline news? When the Tower of Siloam fell on people and killed 18 people. Were they the worst sinners in Jerusalem and that's why a tower fell on them? No, not at all. But you'll die too unless you turn to God. Whew. Jesus. Jesus just says it. But he's calling this out because they have a skewed view of God. They have a skewed view of his handling with people. So he calls this out, and he wants to just put everyone on the same level here. You're all shaking your heads. You have no business shaking your head or pointing a finger unless you're looking in a mirror, because you're all sinners. These aren't the worst sinners in Jerusalem. These weren't the worst sinners in Galilee. They're just sinners. They're just like everybody else. They're just like all of you, sinners. They're like the people cowering in the background in that show, just trying to survive while this villain is out there tipping over buildings, only this one fell on them. So they're not the worst sinners, they're just people. And this is reality. All of us as sinners, if we continue to live that way, live apart from God, we'll die too. That's what happens. There is no life outside of him. So we try to live outside of him and continue to live outside of him. The story always ends the same way, death and destruction. That's what happens. So Jesus is just kind of, let's put everybody on the same page here. You're all in the same situation. Helpless and hopeless unless you turn to God. Unless you turn to God. And then he tells this story. So Luke 13, verse 6. Then Jesus told this story. A man planted a fig tree in his garden and came again and again to see if there was any fruit on it. But he was always disappointed. Finally, he said to his gardener, I've waited 3 years and there hasn't been a single fig. Cut it down. It's just taken up space in the garden. The gardener answered, Sir, give it one more chance. Leave it another year, and I'll give it special attention and plenty of fertilizer. If we get figs next year, fine. If not, then you can cut it down. So again, Jesus is telling the story to a crowd of ordinary, regular, everyday sinners, powerless people, just trying to survive. And he tells them a story about a figless fig tree. With zero explanation. He just tells it. Doesn't even really have an ending. He just drops it in, drops the mic, leaves. He didn't need to explain this, though, because they would have understood exactly what he was talking about. We need someone to explain it to us. But for the people of Israel, the people in that crowd, as soon as they heard fig tree, they would have gone, oh, man. They knew. This was like a national symbol for them. This is like the bald eagle for us, the buckeye tree for us Ohioans. They know what a fig tree means. They would have heard Jesus start off a story with a fig tree, and they would have gone, oh, he's talking about us. We're the fig tree. And then they would have heard that it didn't have any figs on it, and they would have gone, oh, no, this is about us. We're the fig tree. They know what happens to fig trees that don't have figs. They have plenty of them all around. They get chopped down. Any of them that have fig trees would have, as soon as they heard this didn't have any fruit on it, they were like, well, yeah, chop that sucker down. I mean, it's just taking up space. It's not there for decoration. If it's not producing anything, if there's no life in it, well, you gotta cut it down. Also, this wasn't some new illustration Jesus was telling. He's borrowing from Isaiah, from Micah. They've heard this story before. They know how it ends. As soon as they hear fruitless fruit tree, it's getting chopped down. That's what always happens. Except there's a twist. It doesn't end the way they imagine, because right in the middle of the story, there's some gardener that shows up. They weren't expecting that. They're expecting chopped down, but then this gardener shows up, and for some crazy reason, he loves this hopeless, helpless tree, and he intervenes. He intercedes. He says, wait a second. Give me a chance. I'll break up the ground around it. I'll work in some fertilizer. I'll give it some special attention. Then, yeah, time goes by, a year goes by, and there's still no fruit, still no life. Sure, chop it down. Give me a chance. They didn't see that coming. They thought they were hearing a story about swift judgment. Instead, they hear a story about grace. Apparently, God isn't out there dropping buildings on people or killing them at the altar as they're offering their sacrifices. It's not what they thought. Jesus tells them a story about God giving grace and time and chance, second chances, opportunities. And they know the story is about them. Jesus is looking them in the eyes. And he's saying, there's no life. There's no fruit. You're powerless. You're hopeless. You're helpless. The ending of the story is always the same. Death, if you live that way. But there's a chance for you. There's an opportunity for you, and he's staring you in the face. You see, there's this gardener, and he loves you for some crazy reason. And he's there, and he's rolling up his sleeves, and he's ready to get to work. And he's saying, give me a chance, because I'm giving you a chance. And I believe this is what God is saying to us this morning. For those of us who came in here, and we do feel hopeless or helpless. For those of us that we try and we try and we try and we see no fruit for all of our efforts, for all that we give, there's nothing to show for it. There's no power in our lives. For those of us who feel burned by religion and all the church's man-made attempts at producing life that has left us bitter and jaded and left on the outside feeling helpless, Jesus is staring us in the face. And he is rolling up his sleeves, and he's saying, I want to do a work in you. Give me a chance, because I'm giving you a chance. There's an opportunity for you. Now, we can't miss how the gardener works here. There's this opportunity for us. Jesus wants to do a work. How does he do it? Because he has a plan here. He had a plan right away of what he's going to do for this fig tree. First thing he does, he starts breaking up the ground around it. He starts taking the shovel, there's all this hard, cracked earth, and he's breaking up the ground, softening the ground so he can work in some fertilizer. Imagine that's a lot like the hardness around our hearts, the hardness that is there because we've been bitter, because we've been jaded, because we've been burnt by religion, the hardness that's there because we see so much evil out there and so much pain, and we don't know what to do, and we've tried and nothing happens, so our hearts grow callous and hard to protect us from all the hurt, from all the pain. And he's there with that shovel, and he's like, first thing I gotta do, if you're gonna have any life, I gotta break that up. I gotta re-break your heart. He's there, and he's digging with his shovel, and he's making some room for fertilizer, which back then, like, you know, a lot of people use today, was manure. Cow poop, horse poop, sheep poop, chicken poop, manure. This is his illustration. Let's not miss this. Gardener, breaking up the hardness. Jesus, breaking up the hardness around our hearts. And then he's using all the crap all around us. The very reason why our hearts are so hard in the first place. And he's using it, and he wants to work it in to bring growth, to bring change, to bring life, so that we can produce fruit. I know, it's blowing, but it's still, just imagine it's going through you. It's okay, stay with me. I keep seeing people go, oh my gosh, is he hearing this? We're fine, we're not gonna die. So this past week, because I'm not a gardener, like I don't know much. I like the idea of gardening. I love that other people do it, and I wish I had one, but I don't want a garden. So I don't know much, and I don't know really anything about fertilization. So I spent some time this week Googling manure. And I just said that sentence. One of those you don't think you'll say in life, especially from the pulpit. I Googled manure this week, you guys, and found lots of gross pictures. But I did some research because in my mind, manure is not something I want to be around. I want to avoid it. It stinks. I don't want to be on your farm if it smells like manure. It smells, and I think it's gross. And in my mind, it's just waste. It's garbage. It's excrement. It needs discarded, removed, thrown away, flushed, not used. But I don't know anything. So I did some research, and I found out that manure, despite how smelly it is actually incredibly powerful when it comes to bringing life. This is why it's used, because it has all sorts of enzymes in it and all sorts of nutrients and microorganisms, it's teeming with life, and it's powerful at causing growth. So it gets worked in. And I read about manure, and this started to make a lot more sense to me, what this gardener's doing and what Jesus wants to do in our lives. Because typically, all the crap that's happening around us, we want to avoid it. All the mess of life, we don't want to be around it. It's smelly, it stinks, we don't like it. We want it removed. We want to avoid it. But it's teeming with life. There's everything that's in there is the stuff that we need, the stuff that we have to have in order for us to grow. And Jesus wants to take what we're trying to avoid, the things that are the reason why our hearts are hard, all that pain, all that heartache, all the suffering that we see out there. He's like, I'm going to work this in because there's life here. There's resurrection power here for you. I want to use this to make you who I meant for you to be in the first place, to cause you to grow. And please don't misunderstand me. Jesus does not cause the crap in our lives, but he knows how to use it. He knows how to use it. And he will use it, if we let him, to bring about real growth, real depth, real maturity, and real fruit. So this is what the gardener does. He wants to break up the hardness. He wants to work it in. He wants to use everything to bring about that supernatural life that we need. So this week, right after reading about manure, I was reading in my Bible, and I read Ephesians 3. I want to read this. I don't have it on the screen for you, but it's Ephesians 3, verse 16. Paul says, I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him, and your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. So I have this image of a tree, and there's Jesus the gardener. And Jesus is right in front of me, and I pictured him with his sleeves rolled up, like I said, and he's staring me in the eyes. He's saying, I want to work in you. And his wrists are deep in manure, and he's working it in. All the crap from my life that I want to avoid, he's working it in, and he's saying, give me a chance to bring growth because I'm giving you a chance to grow. And I had this image of this tree with roots that just go deeper and deeper and deeper. And then God brought this image to my mind that he used a few months ago of this tree that we actually have here at church. And God has used this as kind of a living metaphor for me. He's brought it to my mind a bunch of times. And I have it sitting right over here. So if you guys can see it, it's that guy right there. And actually, hold on. You guys can, Tom, can you put that? Yeah, just for a minute. Because I'll explain about this one, then I'll cue you. So this tree here sits up in the corner of our church, like in the very front, in one of the windows. And a few months ago, I had this image pop in my head, and it was of this tree, and I went out and I looked at it, and I didn't know anything about this tree at the time. I was just looking at it, and I felt like God spoke to me, and he said, this is how so many people are living. And this week, as I was reading this story from Jesus, and then I was reading what Paul says about our roots growing deep, I had this image pop back in my head, and he said it again, this is how so many people are living. See, this is a potted tree. You can see how deep its roots are, because you can see the bottom. This isn't planted out there in the earth. It's in a man-made pot. And it relies on people to move it around and position it into sunlight. It relies on people to come around and feed it and water it. It is sheltered. It's sheltered from all the elements of life and death. It's sheltered from pests. It's sheltered from the wind out there. It's sheltered from storms. It's sheltered, ironically, in a church. And I felt like God said, this is how so many people are living. This is how my people are living, with shallow roots in man-made pots, relying on other people to position them, sheltered in a church, sheltered from life and death, sheltered from the manure, sheltered from the storm, sheltered from everything that will actually cause growth in their life. And they come and they sit in church, and they're desperate for someone to water them. They come Sunday after Sunday, desperate, somebody feed me, somebody position me in the sun. Somebody give me what I need to survive. And this is how so many of us are living, but we were never meant to live this way. You see, there's this gardener. He wants to care for us. He wants us planted out there in the earth. He wants us in all of the elements, and he knows how to care for us. He's got his sleeves rolled up, wrists deep in manure, saying, give me a chance. I'm giving you a chance. I know how to work to bring real growth. So I did research on this tree, and it's actually a Madagascar dragon tree. Thank you, Margaret. She actually helped me a few months ago figure out what this tree was. And here's a picture of it when it's planted outside. So go ahead. You can put that picture up now. This is the same tree. It's just planted in the ground in Madagascar versus in High Mill in a pot. I literally didn't believe it. I took my phone with this picture, and I went up to this, and I zoomed way in on the leaves and compared them before I accepted the truth that it's the same tree, because I didn't believe it. But this is what this exact tree looks like when it is planted in the earth, when it is allowed to drink in the natural sunlight and rainwater and allowing its maker to be the one to fulfill all of its needs and to grow it. Something else I learned about this tree, it produces this red resin. It's called dragon's blood, and apparently it's really valuable. It's a natural cure-all. It heals everything from skin rashes and cuts to upper respiratory infections and stomach viruses. It's like this miracle-working, powerful stuff. When I told Margaret that, she got all excited, and we went out there, and she tried cutting the back of this little guy to see if dragon's blood would come out. I thought she was just going to drink it. If it came out, just put her natural cure-all. But nothing came out. No dragon's blood in this guy because, it's not thriving. It's barely surviving. It's in a pot. It's in some man-made environment. It's sheltered in a church. We were meant to live like that. We were meant for our roots to grow deep, like Paul talks about here, deep in the love of God, with the Holy Spirit coursing through us, making us strong, with all the elements of life that we want to avoid being worked in and used to cause us to grow. And like that red resin, we have this miraculous power flowing through us that a dying world needs. We're not helpless. We're not powerless. If we have the love of Jesus and we have the Holy Spirit, we have exactly what the world needs. It should be flowing through us and out of us. Like figs on that fig tree, there should be real fruit. So this week, as I was working on this message, I asked this question. Well, what do I do? Hey, yeah, I want to look like that. Yeah, I want all of this. What do I do? And I saw myself there in front of Jesus in this crowd, and he's telling me about this fruitless fruit tree that has no power and it's helpless. And I'm like, Jesus, I'll do whatever you ask me to do. What do I do? And he's there with his sleeves rolled up, wanting to work in me. And I just imagined this smile and his patient eyes. And I felt like he said to me, you don't have to do anything, Daniel. Just stop resisting. Just stop resisting. See, it's our natural temptation, I think, to go to, okay, well, what do I do? Yeah, I don't want to be helpless or powerless. Yeah, I don't want to rely on man-made ideas. I want to be strong and powerful, and I want to give back to the world. Okay, so tell me what to do. I want fruit, so let's grow some fruit. Or we see the darkness and the fight that's going on, and we feel like we're not supernatural, so we throw on a cape and we head out there and we're going to do something. We're going to make something happen. We're going to bring change. And we're right back to our man-made efforts. We're right back to missing the point completely. Jesus is there going, whoa, 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 whoa. You don't have to do anything. Just stop resisting. Let your roots grow deep. Stop resisting my love. Stop resisting my Holy Spirit. Let me flow through you. And there will be real fruit, not man-made fruit, real fruit. The other day, I got this fake apple, which from back there, it probably looks kind of real, maybe. I mean, they did a good job. There's an actual bruise right there. I thought that was good. For me, whenever I find a fake piece of fruit, there's one use for them, and that is to try to get somebody to bite a fake piece of fruit. I don't know why else these things exist. My natural inclination is to put it in a bag of apples and bide my time. Just wait, see what happens. Or to try to give it to one of my sons and say, hey, you taste this apple, which is what I did yesterday to Joel. And I handed this to my youngest son. He had just grabbed an apple. And right before he bit it, I was like, whoa, try this one. And he looked at me like I was an idiot. And he was like, I picked that up a minute ago, and I almost bit it. But the moment I touched it, I realized it was plastic. And I was like, But that's what always happens to me. I have never successfully got anyone to bite a fake piece of fruit. They always can tell. The moment they touch it and it comes to here, that's plastic. It's not real. They can tell. And the world can too. The world can tell. The world wants nothing to do with our man-made, manufactured plastic Christianity. They see right through all of our attempts at producing fruit, at making something happen. They don't want it. They don't fall for it. Why do we? Why would we? I've never picked up a fake apple and gone, that's close enough. No. Everything that's inside here that would make an apple, everything, all the nutrients, the sustenance, the deliciousness is absent from this. And the real is available to me. Real apples exist. Why would I settle for a plastic one when I could have what's real? Why would any of us settle for anything less? Real love is available for us. Real power is available for us. Real life is being offered to us. Jesus is staring us in the eyes and he's saying, give me a chance. I'm giving you a chance. There's an opportunity for you to come alive, to be filled with love that is supernatural. The Bible tells us what this fruit really is, what real fruit is. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And it's not man-made love. It's not a feeling in your chest. It is unhuman, supernatural love. You can't cause it. You can't conjure it up. You can't fake it. But when your roots are deep, deep in that love, it just flows through you. And your life becomes supernatural. You have supernatural peace, supernatural patience, and gentleness, and goodness, and self-control. It's what the world is starving for. When the world sees Christians with that kind of real fruit growing on them, coming out of them, they know that's not human. That's real. That's supernatural. It's the power to break the chains in their lives. It's the power to transform. It's the power to bring change. It's the power for revival. This is what the world is starving for, and Jesus is offering it to us. If you guys could go ahead and stand for a moment, and worship team, you can come on down. If you guys could just bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment. First of all, I just want to give an opportunity. So we're talking about those second chances. We're talking about those opportunities and grace. And Jesus is offering it. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, you came in here, maybe this is new for you, or maybe you came in here after being gone for a long time. Maybe you gave your life to Jesus years ago, but you're not living for him. If you're here this morning and you want to give your life to Jesus, you're saying, Jesus, I believe that everything they said about you is true. You died on the cross. You took my place. You were raised from the dead, and you're offering me life, and I want to take you up on that offer. I want to take that deal this morning. I want life. If that's you, I want to pray for you. We're not going to embarrass you. I just want you to raise your hand so that I can see, so that I can pray for you. So if that's you, go ahead and just raise your hand real high here. If you want to give your life to Jesus, just raise your hand. I want to just lead you in a prayer. And actually, if we could all just pray this. For anyone that's struggling, anyone that's hesitant, let's all just pray this out loud together. Jesus, I'm giving you my life. I believe that you died on the cross for me. I believe that you were raised from the dead for me. Forgive me for my sins. Set me free. I will live my life for you. In Jesus' name, amen. For the rest of us, if you're here this morning and you have felt lifeless or hopeless or helpless, you felt fruitless or powerless or any of that, and you want to be filled with his love again. You want to be filled with his Holy Spirit again. You want to feel your roots growing deeper. Jesus has given you a chance this morning. And you don't have to do anything. Just stop resisting. I want to pray for you. And if you would, just open your arms out, raise your hands, however you want to do it, but put yourself in a posture to where you're receiving. Someone's giving you something. Open your arms and receive it. That's all you're saying to him is, I receive what you're giving me. I'm not going to resist anymore. So, Father, we stand here before you with our arms out wide. Fill us with your love. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Fill us with power again. We want real fruit in our lives. We're done resisting. We're done going it alone. We're done going back to our own strength. We're done relying on other people. We want to rely on you. Jesus, work in us. Work in all the crap of our lives. Work it in. Break our hearts. Fill us. We receive it. We receive your love. We receive your Holy Spirit. We thank you. We thank you, God. Thank you for filling us this morning. Thank you for giving us your power this morning. We pray, God, that we would continue to live rooted in you. In Jesus' name, amen.